amazed at their unbelief. So here is the hometown boy who has made good yet returns home and receives contempt from his neighbors. So Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. He, Jesus, went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went out among the villages teaching." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, as I said in the introduction, for the past few weeks, we've been talking about the power of prayer and the purpose of prayer. Rather than us trying to convince God and beg him, "Lord, please do something," maybe we have to wake him up, or he's otherwise busy, we have to get his attention, and then we have to beg him to please do something that if we didn't pray, he wouldn't do. I think that's a very normal reaction, certainly in my own life. I look back and I think that's how I viewed it, pretty much, trying to convince God to do something otherwise he would not have done if I didn't pray. And yet I think the biblical example is very different from that. What we've been talking about is that we have power in us by the Holy Spirit, and prayer is the releasing of that power out into the world, into our lives, into the lives of those around us. And so we have the power, we just need to release it. However, this is the other side of the story. As we heard in Mark 6, our reading here, there can be obstacles to the release of that power. In this gospel reading we just heard, Jesus had returned to his hometown of Nazareth. Although he had done many mighty works in other towns in that area, we're told Jesus, quote, could do no mighty work there, and he marveled because of their unbelief. In a parallel passage of Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, we're told that Jesus could not do many mighty works there, quote, because of their unbelief. So unbelief is an obstacle to the release of divine power. It certainly was for Jesus. He goes home and he says he can't do mighty works there because of their unbelief. And I think that's somewhat appropriate, because unbelief would be a normal obstacle if, in fact, the power that we're praying to be released is power being released in the name of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit of Jesus. And so to not believe in the name of Jesus, yet to pray for someone, and I'm not saying we don't pray for non-believers, because God can do anything. But doesn't it make sense that if you're praying and telling people it is by the power of Jesus that this healing is being sought, or this power is being released, if the person doesn't receive that, doesn't accept it, that could be an obstacle. So I think that's what Jesus was referring to when he's saying, because of their unbelief, says, "I just couldn't do it there," because they just wouldn't receive it. They wouldn't accept it because they didn't accept him. So I think that's the first obstacle we can look at, unbelief. A second obstacle I think we see is in passages such as Luke chapter 13. There was a woman there who was disabled. Jesus revealed that Satan had bound this woman for 18 years. 18 years she must have cried out to the Lord for relief and healing, and it did not happen. Well, Jesus reveals the reason for that, that she was bound by Satan. So first Satan had to be unbound, or she had to be unbound from Satan, and then could be healed. We're told a similar thing in many other passages, but another example is Luke 11:14, where Jesus cast out a demon that was mute. It says, when the demon had gone out, the mute man was able to speak. And so we see in various places of ministry, very oftentimes a ministry of deliverance, which is casting out evil spirits, is combined with the ministry of healing, because very often they're connected. Not always, Not always, but every often there's a connection between a need for casting out an evil spirit along with the healing, and in fact before the healing, so that it can happen. So evil spirits evidently can be an obstacle to healing and to that power. Now the solution, thank God, is easy for us. We cast out the evil spirit in the name of Jesus, and then we pray for healing, and the healing power flows. As I said, people involved in ministry today have learned that usually an evil spirit has come into a person's life by a particular event. Something happened, maybe something very traumatic, something not just done by that person, maybe something done to that person. A very violent event, for one thing, can open up these doorways. Things that people do, such as playing with Ouija boards and other things, and that's why the Bible is very specific. It says don't mess with any of that stuff. It's very dangerous, because what we're doing is we're opening up spiritual doorways. And in that sense, what's happening is these spirits are actually being invited in to a person's life. Now, you would say to a person, oh, you invited them in. I never said, would you please come into my life? But by playing with a Ouija board or other things, we're opening these doorways, in a sense, inviting those spirits into our lives. And so what happens is when that spiritual doorway is open, essentially that spirit has a legal right to be there because they were invited in. And so we can pray and pray and pray, but as long as that spirit is present, the power is not going to be as effective. Again, God can do anything. But what we're learning is that we need to identify these spiritual doorways if we can. And as I said last week, I think that's one reason in Mark 9:21, when Jesus was coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration and the guy was there whose son had an evil spirit. And Jesus asked the Father, he says, when did this start? How long has he had this? That would be one reason why Jesus might have asked that, is because he was looking back to see when this might have started. And so people involved today in deliverance ministry would talk and ask someone, okay, you've got this thing going on, when did it start? Was there some traumatic event in your life, or something happened, all of a sudden, this illness started or whatever? And so we go back, we try to look for those either traumatic events or spiritual doors that have been opened. And all we do is go back and we repent. Anything, Lord, like playing with a Ouija board or something I shouldn't have done, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. And Lord, I just receive your forgiveness, and I pray the blood of Jesus, upon us to close these spiritual doorways and to cast out. And the person has to say, because the person invited them in, the person has to say, I want these evil spirits gone. I read a wonderful book by Malachi Martin called Hostage to the Devil. Kind of hard reading, but this Jesuit priest, Malachi Martin, investigated 5 instances of demonic exorcism. And he looked at both the exorcist and the person who was being delivered. And it was amazing. One of the things they talked about was how pervasive it can be that these doorways are open. And in fact, some of the people they identified, they didn't want the evil spirit to leave. It became like a friendly spirit, some referred to as a familiar spirit. And they didn't want the spirit to leave because the spirit would help them and give them information and so forth. It's like, I'm not sure, I'm getting some really good info from this spirit. And it's like, oh, that's dangerous, because inevitably it always happened. They would lead them in, they would become friends, and eventually they would lead them to destruction. So we'd say, well, of course, everybody wants an evil spirit to be gone. Evidently not. That's what this Malachi Martin found, that some people, in fact, they want to cling on to it. And if they don't want it to leave, then it's got a right to stay there. And so again, you need to find out if there's something like that, because you can pray till you're blue in the face, but that would be an obstacle that would keep that power from flowing, potentially. And so evil spirits, what we do is we again, identify it, we cast them out in the name of Jesus, and then we pray, once that spiritual doorway is open and confessing, then we pray and the person would receive forgiveness, and then we command the evil spirit to leave, and then we can pray for healing, and that dam has been lifted. Another example of an obstacle is intergenerational issues. Evidently, some spiritual obstacles could be passed down from previous generations, so it may not even be something involved in our own lives. The Bible tells us in several places, but one is Exodus 20, verse 5, that the sins of the fathers are passed down to the third and the fourth generation. That could be an inclination towards sin, but also could be involved something about a spirit that is being passed down from generation to generation. Now again, the solution is very easy. We simply confess the unconfessed sins of our ancestors, if there are any, and even if we don't know them. You say, well, I don't know what my great-grandfather did or whatever. I've gone through this in my own life, and of course we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us. And some things kind of made sense in my own heritage as an Irish person. Talk about anger. It was real to me, anger. Things talk about, you know, losing your temper. And I just, the Holy Spirit was saying to me, there's a spirit of anger that's being passed down from generation to generation. So I had to pray against that. I said, Lord, deliver me from a spirit of anger. And I believe God did. So that's just an example that we not even know what it is. But if the Holy Spirit reveals or suggests something to us, don't argue, don't, you know, something could be murder. Maybe there was a murder by one of our ancestors that was never confessed. You know, we don't say, oh, I can't believe one of my ancestors. Well, just, Lord, if there's a spirit of murder, I just pray against it to be gone in the name of Jesus. So we don't argue, we just, if the Spirit reveals things to us, we just pray against it. Any unconfessed sins of our ancestors, and that's why we do that on Sunday morning here. Say, Lord, please, you know, set us free. We confess any unconfessed sins and iniquities of our ancestors, because that can be an obstacle. Now, somewhat along the same lines is to realize about curses. Curses are real. Curses are real. Although I heard one interesting story beginning about this idea about the power of prayer, and evidently there was a church, and across the street from the church, an adult store opened up right across the street from the church. And so the people prayed and prayed and prayed, Lord, deliver us, you know, make this thing go away, make it go away. Well, sure enough, the store caught fire and it burned to the ground. Well, the store owner sued the church. Sued the church because he found out, you've been praying for the destruction of my store. And so he sued them and went to court. And the judge pretty much says, now let me get this straight. He said, the store owner, who is not a believer, you're claiming that prayer works. And you Christians, you're arguing that prayer does not work. You had nothing to do with this. Isn't it like, duh, duh. Okay, so there is power, and these curses are real. We need to even particularly pay attention to our own. I mean, so often in our culture, again, I do this with caution, but how often we've heard people say, God damn it, right? What we're pronouncing a curse, and especially some people say damn to a person. I can't even say it. You're pronouncing a curse on that person. That's really, really bad. That's one thing I went through. I said, Lord, if I've ever pronounced any curse on a person, I nullify it by the blood of Jesus. Make sure. Sometimes we can pronounce curses on ourselves. And we need to be very careful of that. Again, in these prayers, in that spiritual protection prayer, you know, we dress all these things to pray against that. Lord, if there's any happen, I've done it even to myself or other people. I just need to renounce that and receive forgiveness and plead the blood of Jesus upon us. So these things are very real. They're very real, particularly in third world countries. I've known one particular instance of a woman went down to serve as a missionary, a doctor in Haiti. Haiti's a very dark place, voodoo and all kinds of bad stuff. Well, this person came back and got very sick and eventually died. And so this stuff is real. And I've cautioned others. I've heard other stories about missionaries coming back from work in other countries and they suffer, you know, illness. And what they had to go through was a deliverance because somebody, a village witch doctor, had pronounced a curse on them. So again, if you've ever been involved in anything like that, just ask the Spirit to reveal it to you. But then we need to pray against it because this can be causing something in our lives. And unless that's addressed, I don't know for sure what happened, but this one person was a doctor, went to Haiti, came back, got sick, and ended up dying from it. And I don't think they had any idea at the time, I didn't either, you know, what could have been going on. So this stuff is real, and the power is very real as well. Another huge obstacle is unforgiveness. John Wimber has written books about this, and others as well. Even Catherine Marshall, who had a very active healing ministry, would have people fill out a questionnaire, you know, well, what's going on in your life, and so forth. And they asked that question, are you harboring unforgiveness towards any person? And basically, the policy was of the healing center was, if you are harboring unforgiveness towards anyone, we're not even going to set up an appointment for you because we're just wasting our time. You have to deal with this unforgiveness before we can pray, you know, that God's healing would be released to you. And John Wimber tells other stories about people who go along with that and just can't seem to forgive because of what someone's done. All of a sudden, they're able to forgive, and then the power is able to flow and the person experiences a healing. So unforgiveness is huge. I think maybe it's connected to the idea of unbelief. You know, how can we say we're a follower of Jesus and yet we refuse to forgive someone for whom Jesus died? Okay, so it may be connected to that. But if we're harboring unforgiveness, that is a huge obstacle. Finally, confessing personal sins. The scriptures tell us, Hebrews 12, 3-17, God disciplines those whom he loves. So an infirmity we're receiving could be something that God is disciplining us for. He's trying to get our attention or trying to do something in us. And I think that was the example we saw in Paul in 2 Corinthians. You know, we had this great revelation, and instead of keeping from getting puffed up, God says, I'm going to give you this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to keep you from getting too proud. And Paul says, I pleaded three times, you know, great Paul, three times, that God would take it away. And he says, no, you're going to live with this one, because I'm doing something, I'm using it for something to keep you humble. Now, it's important that we distinguish between punishment and discipline. Many people think God is punishing me. Okay, the punishment for our sins was taken on the cross by Jesus Christ. No more punishment for sin. But God does discipline us. One way I would offer to look at it is punishment is a negative. It's to beat us down. Say, you did something, now you're going to pay for it. Whereas discipline is, I'm trying to get your attention. I'm trying to refine you. I'm trying to purify you. I'm trying to do something good in you. And the scriptures even say, you know, at a time it seems very, very bad, but in time, discipline brings us cleansing, and it's actually a good thing. But that could be also something that's going on. And I would say, too, as we go through all these things, and I've included a format for us to use in the back of the sermon outline. If you go through that, and you get to the end, and you find out, well, it doesn't seem to be doing anything, then this is probably something there that God's somehow using this. God's saying, no, I'm keeping you humble, or I'm refining you, or I'm doing something in your life. And we ask him to reveal that to us. Maybe we'll know it. Maybe we won't. I believe one day we will. We'll be able to look back and say, okay, so this is why, Lord, you had me going through this. But in the time that we're in the midst of it, we may not know why. But if we've gone through, we've prayed. We know we've prayed against intergenerational things. We've got, you know, prayed against, you know, personal sins. We've prayed against, you know, no curses. We've prayed, you know, no spiritual doorways have been opened. We get through all that, and it's still there. Then that's what we look at. Okay, God is somehow using this in our lives. So, application. Application of this teaching is, first of all, to realize this is not a one-time thing. We don't go through that outline and say, okay, I did it once, you know, that's it, I'm done. I've been doing it for about 20 years. 20 years, a part of my normal prayer discipline. You just keep over and over and over again. Lord, is there anything else? Is there anything else? Is there anything else? I do believe in God's mercy and greatness, that he kind of brings healing, like they call it an onion, you know, you unpeel one layer at a time. And so God will address one thing in our lives that we can handle at this time. And then we're like, okay, I'm clean. Oh, no, there's this one more thing, you know. It seems like there's always a one more thing until we, you know, go and be with the Lord. So we continuous in that prayer. Lord, what else is there? What else is there? Any evil spirits, because there could be ways too. We're opening ourselves up to evil spirits. We don't even realize it. And I'm cautious about even saying this, but things like, you know, if we watch even like a violent movie, you know, I think we're pretty sure about, you know, sexually explicit stuff, but what about just a violent movie? There could be a spirit of violence that we're actually inviting into our homes by watching violent movies. And boy, the internet and the television are just full of them, aren't they? So these things we need to be very cautious about, how we're actually inviting spirits. So we need to constantly be praying, Lord, reveal it to us, pray against it, be gone in the name of Jesus. And so that's the first thing I would say, is we pray and pray and pray and make this part of our normal discipline. And then the second thing I would say, again, the idea of releasing power. I do believe that if we remove these obstacles, that power can be released to reduce suffering in those around us. Our prayers will be so much more effective if we can remove these obstacles. I like the idea of a water pipe. You know, if the water pipe's got junk in it or corroded or garbage in it, you know, the water's not going to flow. So we need some spiritual liquid plumber, you know, or spiritual stuff that gets rid of the
Drano,
thank you. Liquid Yeah, spiritual Drano is what we need. To just clear out this junk and this garbage so that flow will just be through it. And again, it's an ongoing process until we go to be with the Lord. But to reduce suffering, to pray protection over people. Again, there's more power when we are cleansed. And also the other thing I said about praying for the destruction of these evil things, praying for the destruction of Planned Parenthood, praying for the destruction of the sex trafficking ministry. I believe those powers, those prayers are enhanced as we remove these obstacles and that more of that Spirit's power is flowing through us and in fact having a greater effect out in the world. So the message of the Lord today is a message that's given us in the very Word of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Paul wrote, "Do not quench the Spirit." Do not quench the Spirit. We have the ability to quench the Holy Spirit. How? By these obstacles that we have in our lives. So let us not quench the Spirit, but be open to God as the Holy Spirit guides us to remove these obstacles, that power could be released. Because the Lord knows we need it in our lives and the lives of those around us. We need it in the church, and we certainly need it in the world. So let us not quench the Holy Spirit, but pray through these obstacles that God's power would flow unhindered by our own inhibitions. It's not God's fault. You know, we want to blame God. How come God's allowed it? And he said, look at your own life. You know, look at your own life and examine your own self. So I believe that's important for us because I believe that the kingdom of God is upon us and within us. The times, they are coming here. Truly, though, the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer?
Amen. Amen.